Luke, in the fourth chapter there. And I must tell you that I suppose, in some respects, the Lord has laid a little bit of an unusual message on my heart tonight. And when you hear the title here in just a moment, I suppose you'll understand what I'm saying. But Lord willing, we'll be able to convey some specific truths from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you found your place there and you're able to, I'd invite you to stand as we read our text this evening. And we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 31, and we'll read down through verse number 41. Luke chapter 4, verse number 31, the Bible says, "And, speaking of Jesus, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house," which is speaking of Peter. "And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." We find in verse 34 and verse number 41, we find some sayings of the devil. If you'll notice them with me again in verse 34. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And then again in verse 41, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." With God's help tonight, I'd like to preach to you a message, an unusual message, I might admit, but a message I've simply entitled, "Does the Devil Preach Better Than Me?" Does the devil preach better than me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night and for the text at hand, and we pray that you'd help us as we try to deliver, Lord, what is found in this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider our lives and the purpose of our lives. Lord, we are left here to glorify you. We are left here to preach the gospel. And Lord, may we be willing to look inward to see just how good we are at getting this message out. And is it possible that even this wicked source sometimes says even more than we do about our Christ and our Savior and our God? Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most of us are aware of the concept of preaching. If you've been attending this church for any length of time, every time that we gather for a service, a gathering of the church, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, or a special revival meeting or a missions conference, we are sure to preach the Bible at every meeting. There will be music, there will be an offering that is received. Perhaps as there was on this past Sunday night, we might observe the Lord's Supper. There will be fellowship, there will be encouragement, but we are very, very careful that every time we gather to preach. And to preach means to pronounce a public discourse on a religious subject. So, for instance, as you came to church tonight, many of you knew what you were getting yourselves into. You knew you were coming, and you knew that you were going to sit for a period of time, and someone was going to open a Bible, and they were going to preach, or they were going to talk about what is found here in the Scriptures. And so to preach, it just means to pronounce a public discourse. So it's public. Anybody can come. Anybody can sit. Anyone can listen to what we're doing in this service. And, of course, the public discourse is on a religious subject. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. To preach is to proclaim or to publish. It means to put something out there, to put a message out there for folks to hear. When we think of preachers, our mind often drifts to godly men throughout the world's history who are called to do such a task. In other words, they sense that God had called them, that God wanted them to do what they were doing. And I'm just here to tell you that I am firmly a believer in the fact that I'm certain that God has called me to do this. I would not waste my life, I would not waste my time doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe that this is what God wanted me to do. If I felt like God wanted me somewhere else or doing something else, I can assure you that that is where I would be. But I'm certain that God has called me to this, and I'm passionate about it. I love to preach. It's one of my favorite things to do in all of the world. I love to stand and to proclaim God's truths from God's word. And I'm familiar with preachers throughout the Old Testament. How about men like Noah, who preached for 120 years that God's judgment was coming in the form of a flood? And yet very, very few, probably no converts, as far as we know, that obeyed and that heed the warning that was coming, and everyone perished. I think about another Old Testament character by the name of Isaiah. We find Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter number 6, and it's a beautiful call as Isaiah is ushered into the throne room of heaven, and he sees he sees God sitting on the throne, and he's high and lifted up, and the cherubims that are circling the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," without ceasing. He sees all of this. And he hears the voice of the call, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And he responds to that call, right? "Here am I," Isaiah 6:8, "send me." And then we find a little bit later on in that chapter, and we find that he says to the Lord, basically God says, "Your ministry is going to be somewhat fruitless. You're not going to have a whole lot of people listen to you, your preaching and your message and your discourses on religious matters." And he asks the question, "Oh Lord, how long?" And essentially God says, "You know, don't worry about how long. You just do what I've called you to do." And so we're reminded of Isaiah, reminded of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? In the book of Jeremiah, he got to a point where he said, "I'm done. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. I'm done being the mouthpiece for God. I'm done proclaiming his truths. I'm done preaching the message that he's given me to preach." And then a little while later, he says, "But I could not stay. His word was in my bones, and essentially I could not keep my mouth shut. I had to proclaim as a God-called preacher what God had called me to proclaim." I'm reminded of Elijah as another great preacher from the pages of the Old Testament. And then I think about New Testament preachers, men like Peter and Paul and Stephen and Philip, who preach with great power and authority. As we move down through the pages of history, we are reminded of men such as John Bunyan. John Bunyan was thrown in jail because he would not take a license to preach in Bedford, England. He spent a great period of time in jail, long enough to write the classic work of literature, Pilgrim's Progress. And the reason why he was in jail was because they said, in order to preach, you have to have a license. He said, "I already have my license. My call from God is my license to preach." And they said, "That's not good enough. You have to be sanctioned by the state," and he refused. And so they threw him in jail. John Bunyan, great preacher. How about C.H. Spurgeon, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and a great author and a great great preacher and writer. D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and many, many more down through history. We could spend a lot more time talking about many of these men. Many of them are heroes to us, and they're men whom we can learn a great deal from. And interestingly enough, not all of these men saw things just the same way I might or that you might. They're still great men, still great preachers. I'm reminded that although George Whitefield disagreed with John Wesley on several matters, he was careful not to create problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel. When someone asked Whitefield if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven, Whitefield replied just like this, "I fear not. For he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him." Well, that was an interesting answer. Here are men who said some theological differences, perhaps some doctrinal differences even. And yet here's one preacher saying about another preacher, I'm not going to tear him down. I'm not going to criticize him. I'm not going to say anything evil or bad about him. In fact, he's a great man as far as I'm concerned. You know, the same is certainly true still today. There are a great many men I've never met. Men who pastor small churches, men who pastor large churches, men who pastor in small, tiny little communities, men who pastor in mega cities that all around this country and all around this world. And many of them I've never met. I've never even heard of them. I don't even know that they exist. They don't know that I exist. They've never heard of me. They've never met me. Some, I might even have some disagreements with them. I may not see everything just the way that they see it theologically, but yet they're still great, maybe, and godly men and powerful preachers of God's word. I find that God is using lots of people in lots of different ways throughout our world. Doesn't change the fact that I believe very firmly and very strongly in being an independent Baptist, and I believe very firmly and strongly in what we believe in our body of doctrine as a church. But I'm just simply saying, you know, just because Jesus said this, he said, just because they're not for us doesn't mean that they're against us. And just because they may not see everything just the way that we do, they may not dot every I and cross every T just the way that we do, doesn't necessarily mean that we're on opposite sides of the spectrum. And so I love preaching. I talk about it for a long time. But you know that I'm not to be the only preacher in this church. Did you know that? Did you know that I believe God expects all of us to preach the word? The Great Commission is given in Matthew chapter number 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, who was that given to? We believe it was given to a church. We believe that it was given to the church that was established by Jesus Christ, the very first church there in the city of Jerusalem. And so the call, the Great Commission, is given to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, how do we preach the gospel? How do we preach the word? We do so in two ways. I believe we preach the gospel by our lips and by our lives. There was a time in which there was a movement, and I suppose that the movement is still ongoing today. When I was a child, when I was younger, the movement was called lifestyle evangelism. It was the idea that we're not gonna confront people with the gospel and with the truth of God's word. We're just gonna live our lives in such a way that they're going to come to us and they're going to beg us and ask us, you know, what we have that is different. I gotta ask the question: how well is that going? I find that most people that are saved because they heard someone share the gospel with them. Today, it's no longer called lifestyle evangelism. It's called living a gospel-centered life. It's, again, a gospel-centered. That's the buzzword that's out there today. And I'm not opposed to it in any way, shape, or form. I'm all for living a gospel-centered life. But I'm here to tell you that that is simply not enough. Jesus did not tell his disciples, go into all the world and live a gospel-centered life. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To open your mouth and with your lips and also with your lives to point people to Jesus. So I'll ask a few questions. Who was the last person? Who was the last person you talked to about Jesus? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Now I know we're just on a holiday week and perhaps our schedule is a little bit differently. But I'm asking the question tonight. Who was the last person? Can you think of someone? Do you have a name? Do you have a face? Someone that you talk to personally about Jesus? Can I just take it a step further? Not within the confines of this church. It's easy and it's comfortable to talk about Jesus in here, right? But I'm talking about who was the last person that, as far as you knew, they were an unbeliever and you brought up the subject of Jesus as far as him being your Savior. Who was the last person you talked to? If I were to meet with your peers tomorrow, your coworkers, your neighbors, and we were to talk about the fact that you're a person of faith, would they be surprised to learn this? Or would they know by the way that you talk, the things that you talk about, and the way that you live your life, this to be the case? If I were to go to your place of employment tomorrow and I were to walk into your boss or maybe someone that is below you in the chain and I were to say, did you know that so-and-so is a Christian, they are a believer, would they be surprised? Would they immediately say, oh, yeah, I knew that. Oh, yeah, I know. They bring their Bible. They've talked to me. They've given me tracts to come visit their church. Is it possible? Is it possible that sometimes unclean spirits of devils in Luke chapter number 4 sound a more convicting message than you or I? Are their words more clear and convincing about who Christ is, the person of Christ, and his deity than yours and mine as modern day Christians? Might we have to admit that the words that came from devils in Luke chapter number 4 preach a better message than most Bible-believing Christians who are living in 2018 preach? Now, I want us to jump into this passage of Scripture, and I want you to notice three simple thoughts. Number one, I want you to consider the teaching of Christ. Or perhaps we could say the preaching of Christ. We find that in verses 31 through 33. We find that Jesus came to a town called Capernaum. This was the center of Jesus' earthly ministry. Those of you that have been to the Holy Land, those of you that will go with us in February, will visit the town of Capernaum. In fact, we're going to walk into this very synagogue where this story took place. You will see some of the foundation from what they believe was the first century synagogue that is still in place. You'll see the stonework. It is an amazing thing. It's absolutely incredible. You're going to see where they believe that Simon's house was located. And a little bit later on in this passage, we talked about where he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. You're going to see these places. You're going to be able to envision this story happening. And so let's consider the teaching of Christ. I want you to notice a few things about his teaching or his preaching. Number one, I want you to notice that he taught on the day and in the place set aside for teaching. He taught on the day and in the place set aside for teaching. Look at verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Look in verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. The Bible tells us that Christ's teaching took place on the Sabbath and in the synagogue. The Sabbath was proclaimed holy and a day of rest by God for his people. I'm reading to you from Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 8. But the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or sanctified it, or set it apart. That in God's mind, the Sabbath day was to be a day completely different than all other days in the weekly calendar for the Jews. Can I tell you that the Sabbath, again, is the day that God's people laid their tools and their work aside, and it was the day that they worshiped God. Can I also tell you that beginning with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Sabbath day shifted to Sunday. A Saturday was the Sabbath for the Old Testament saints, and we find that in the New Testament we find a day of worship now is Sunday. It no longer necessarily holds all of the specific details that was given to the Sabbath, but it did become a day in which God's people gathered to worship him. It has become and ought to be a day of rest and a day of worship for Christians. It is the first day of the week, and thereby allowing us as Christians to give God the very first day completely and totally and wholly. And I'm just here to tell you that Sunday, for me, growing up as a young man in the home that I grew up in a pastor's home, and now with my children and my family in the home that we have, and many of you would say the same thing, that it's just a different day than any other day of my calendar. And it needs to be that way. It is a day that is set aside for teaching and for preaching, for being in God's house. And I want you to know something. The greatest thing that you can do for your children and the greatest example that you can set for your grandchildren is to be in God's house on the Sunday that we worship him. It's the greatest thing that you can do. It's the best example that you can possibly set is just to be where you ought to be. You know, as I look across this church and I think about this church, we often talk about our founding pastor. And we talk about some of the significant men who have come along and some of the significant ladies who have come along and have really left their mark here in this church. But I was going to tell you that you cannot build a church like this without faithful people. You must have more than just a pastor. There's a lot of great pastors in our world today, and they don't ever have the privilege to pastor a church like this one. And I'm looking across a room full of people who have just been faithful. And you know, that's one of the greatest things that anybody could say about you is that you're faithful. The Bible says a faithful man, who can find? They're so precious. They're so rare. And we find that Jesus, when he preached on the day that was reserved for preaching and teaching. It's a day when God's people come together and they worship. Not only did the Jews have a day, but they also had a place that was set aside for teaching. The synagogue was a gathering place that was in each town where folks could go and they could publicly declare and debate, or they could sit and be taught if they so desired. It was almost like a town hall, and people would sit. And again, as you go, you'll see the synagogues that are there and some of the ruins, and you'll be able to, those of you that'll make that trip, you'll be able to see kind of how this all worked. But it was just a public place, and someone would be given the floor, and they'd be able to stand, and they'd be able to proclaim whatever message they wanted to proclaim. And so Jesus went to the synagogue because he knew it was the Sabbath. He knew that there would be people there. He knew that there would be an audience that he could preach to. And he publicly declared and he publicly taught. He publicly preached a message on that day, the Sabbath day, in the synagogue. As I said a moment ago, today God's people worship him on Sunday. And we do so in a specific place. It's known as the local church. Can I tell you, the church is significant. It's significant because God tells us it's significant. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, in the church, the house of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, the church is a significant place. The church is the place that you and I ought to be on Sundays. This is where we preach the Word of God. And I want to say thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being in your place. Thank you for supporting this ministry. Thank you for supporting preaching. No preacher wants to preach to an empty building. Preachers want to preach to crowds. They want to preach to people. They want to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, to somebody. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Notice, not only did he preach and he teach on a day and in a place set aside for teaching, but notice, secondly, he taught doctrine. He taught doctrine. Look in verse number 32. The Bible says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You know what doctrine means? It just means teaching. His doctrine was new. It was unusual. It wasn't anything that they were used to. You see, he taught love. He taught compassion. He taught selflessness. He taught humility. He taught forgiveness. He taught long-suffering. All of these things were somewhat foreign to the law. Right in the law, if someone disobeyed the law, what happened? Stone them. Take them outside the streets and stone them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, hey, turn the other cheek. Jesus comes along and he says, hey, if somebody compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Jesus comes along and he preaches a brand new message, and his teaching was like, wow, we've never heard anything like this before. He taught doctrine. He taught honoring and respecting authority, even if it was Roman authority. He taught that sinners were loved by God and sinners were able to be forgiven by God, and that the religious crowd, now get this, the religious crowd wasn't all they seemed to be. And by preaching this message and teaching this doctrine, it produced, the Bible says, astonishment. They were astonished at his doctrine. Can I tell you that today many of God's people, many of even God's people, want preaching that is not as clear, not as direct, or not as powerful. This is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Some of you, you know this. You've invited someone to this church and they came. And you were so excited that they came. And you were eager for God to work in their heart and in their life. And afterwards, you had a conversation with them and went a little something like this. Well, what'd you think? And maybe that guest, that friend of yours said something to this effect. Well, you know, the preaching was like a little too in your face. It was a little too confrontational. It was a little too strong. Some of you, I'm looking across a room full of people, you told me that. You said, I've invited people and the preaching was too hard for them. I want you to know that Jesus' teaching and his preaching was full of doctrine, it was full of truth. I believe it was done in a loving way, but it produced astonishment. Wow, we've never heard this before. We've never heard it in this manner before. And I'm here to tell you that the last thing I want to do is offend anybody that comes in this church. I mean, I look at a visitor like anybody else looks at a visitor. Man, that is a new prospect, and let's pray that, man, they'll get a hold of what we're trying to accomplish here. But I'm also here to tell you that the Bible is still true, and the time will come, and I suppose it has come, in which they will not endure sound doctrine. And they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will not be able to take truth and preaching from the Word of God that is proclaimed boldly and with authority. Now again, we're not here to purposely offend or hurt in any way, shape, or form. But by the same token, we cannot water down the message that God has given us. And so we see here Jesus taught doctrine. Notice thirdly, he taught with power. Similar to what we've just been talking about, but look in verse number 32, the Bible says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His lessons were not soon forgotten. I think to myself, I don't think Jesus was a boring teacher or preacher. And we've all sat under boring teachers and preachers, right? I hope you don't feel like you're sitting under one tonight. But we've been there, looking at our watch, when this guy going to be over, finding something else to do. I wonder if somebody's texted me in the last 15 minutes. I wonder what's happening here. Maybe I can just pull something out and begin to doodle or draw or whatever the case might be. And you know, I think it ought to be a crime for someone to make the Bible boring. I think it's a shame that someone would stand behind a sacred desk with the Word of God and make it uninteresting. And shame on a person who doesn't have a little bit more life, doesn't have a little bit more excitement, doesn't have a little bit more of the power of God upon him. We find here that his word was delivered with power. His preaching was not boring, but it was engaging, and it was illustrative. His teaching, it produced conviction in the lives of those who heard it. He spoke with the authority of heaven. And I'm here again to tell you that the world today, and sadly many of God's people today, want teaching and preaching to be more, this is a new buzzword. I've seen it over and over again, even among independent Baptists. We want our preaching to be more conversational and casual. It's happening. Just have a talk. Just have a talk. I want you to know something. The Word of God requires more than just a little talk. It requires more than just a little conversation. The Word of God tells us that it is to be preached with power and with authority and with the Spirit of God upon it. It is to be convicting. It is to be preached with power. And it is to be preached with authority. Now, I'm not saying that somebody just standing for 30 minutes and yelling the whole time means that that person has power and authority. And I'm also not saying that someone who is a little bit more conversational or maybe even a little bit more casual, I'm not even necessarily saying that they don't have any power or they don't have any authority. I'm just simply saying that, listen, God called me as a preacher, and this is maybe the way that he has equipped me, and maybe I am a little bit more excited about some things. And maybe I do get worked up a little bit. But so be it. The Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives. And sometimes maybe we need to get a little bit more excited about things. Maybe we ought to put a smile on our face. Maybe we ought to raise our voice every once in a while. Maybe we ought to lift our hands every once in a while in church. Because God makes an impact and a difference in our lives. And so we see here that Jesus taught with power, that he taught doctrine, and that he taught on the day and in the place reserved for teaching and for preaching. But notice, secondly, we see not only the teaching of Christ, but we find the torment of the devil in this passage. Would you notice in verses 33 to 35 and verse number 41, several things. Number one, I want you to notice, as far as the devil is concerned, the Bible describes him as unclean. He is unclean. Did you notice that in verse 33? And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean clean devil. This references this idea that he was impure, that he was dirty. This is the characteristic given concerning the devil and demonic possession throughout the Gospels. In fact, you'll see references to unclean spirit and unclean devil 21 times throughout your four Gospels. 21 times. A man or a woman was filled with an unclean spirit, an unclean devil. It is synonymous with the cry of those who were lepers. We're given to understand that when someone contracted this deadly disease and was so contagious, and so no one wanted them around, that they would have to warn people, unclean, and they would shout that out from far away so people knew to stay away. Can I tell you that the devil and his work is every bit as deadly as any physical disease that you could possibly contract? The devil is unclean. His world is unclean. It is impure. It is dirty. It is the opposite of what God is, who is clean and wholesome and holy. So the torment of the devil, when he comes into a life, he takes that life and he dirties it up. And he makes it more impure and more filthy. He is unclean. But notice secondly, we find he is loud. Notice verse 33 again. The Bible says, there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. He was noisy and he was disruptive. I have no doubt that distractions in the church can be orchestrated by the devil. My wife tells the story that when she was just a little girl, younger than, I think maybe just a toddler, that her family, her mom and her dad, were coming into contact with the gospel for the very first time. They were in a Muslim country, but they were not Muslims. They had an Orthodox background, so more of a Catholic background. And there was a man that they had been introduced to by some family members who was what we would know as sort of like an evangelist or a circuit riding preacher. And every time that he came into the home in which there was a meeting, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law began to go to these meetings. And every time he got to the point where he began to share the gospel, to kind of draw them in, every time her mom, my wife's mom, tells us that my wife would begin to make some noise and would need to be ushered out of the room. And her mother got so frustrated because she just wanted to be saved. But every time my wife was used to the devil, every single time, I tell her that over and over again. We laugh and we tease about that, but it's a true story. It's at a certain point, finally, maybe somebody else watched, or I don't know what happened, but the distractions were able to be ceased, and they were able to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, and my in-laws trusted Christ as their Savior. And they often wonder if perhaps the devil was orchestrating just some things. You've been there, haven't you? Trying to lead someone to Christ, the phone rings. A loud noise happens, it distracts everyone, the dog starts barking like crazy, or whatever the case might be. And we find here that the devil is loud, and he'll be loud as he attempts to quiet Christ's teaching there in Capernaum and in the synagogue. But notice thirdly, he is controlling. He is controlling. I want you to know that he doesn't merely want to influence, but he wants to control and possess. You know the Holy Spirit wants to fill your life as a believer? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. But can I also tell you that just as the Holy Spirit wants to fill the lives of believers, the devil would love to influence and control the life of someone who is lost. He would love to possess that life, to control it. The devil has the same desire as the Holy Spirit has. He is controlling, but notice fourthly, he is destructive. Would you look at me in verse number 35? The Bible says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Once he has control of a life, he will delight in nothing less than destroying and ruining your life. The picture that the Bible gives us of the devil is not a pretty picture. In 1 Peter 5, in verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we've considered the teaching of Christ. We've considered the torment of the devil. But I want to finish tonight by saying this. We see finally the truth proclaimed by the devil. The truth proclaimed by the devil. Would you look with me in verse 34? The first thing that the devil proclaims is that he proclaims Christ's power to be superior. Look in verse 34. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us. Now, this is from the mouth of a devil, as recorded for us in Scripture. As he cowers in fear at the very sight of the Messiah, the Son of God, and he cries out, "Leave us alone, let us be. We don't even want to look upon you. Are you just come to destroy us?" And the answer is yes. The Messiah, the Savior, has come to destroy the devil. He's come to destroy his power upon lives. This devil begged to be left alone. He recognized that Christ had come to destroy the devil and that he had the power to do so. Now, I want you to know the Bible minces no words and lets us know very clearly the devil is powerful. Make no mistake about that. And he is capable of inflicting great harm and damage. And he is capable of destroying your life if you'll let him. I want you also to know that never is the devil portrayed to have more power than God in the Scriptures. And as our choir sings, I love that song, "Our God is victorious. He always wins." The devil proclaimed Christ's power to be superior to that of himself. And I'm wondering, do our lives and do our lips preach the same? More importantly, do our lives bear witness to this truth? The pastor preached this morning about change being necessary. You know, the truth of the matter is when someone gets saved, we need to see some change, right? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When someone trusts Christ as their Savior, boy, things begin to happen. Why? Because change is always accompanying when life is changed. Why? Because Christ's power is superior to that of the devil. And when Jesus moves into a life, the devil has to head on down the road. And so this devil proclaimed Christ's power to be superior. But notice, secondly, he proclaimed Christ's deity. Look in verse number 34. The Bible says, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou son of thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And then verse number 41. "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Wow. The term Christ speaks of Messiah, Savior, Anointed One. Here's what this devil is proclaiming. He is proclaiming Christ is more than just a great teacher. He's more than just a powerful man who can touch a few people and bring healing. He's more than just a great leader. He's more than just a great preacher or prophet. But here's what this devil is saying. I know who you are. I know exactly who you are. You are the Creator. You are the Savior. You are the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are more than just a religious leader, a religious prophet, but you are the Savior of the whole world. Wow. He proclaimed Christ's deity. Finally, we see he proclaimed Christ's holiness. In verse 34, again, the Bible says, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You know, holiness is missing in many of the lives of God's people today. But the command to be holy and separate is not missing from the Bible. It's still there. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." The commands of Scripture have not changed, and they never will change. God's expectation for His people is holiness. And this devil looked at the Messiah, he looked at the Savior, and he said three things. He says, "You have more power than I'll ever have." He said, "You are God. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah." And he said, "You are holy." And I believe in many respects that's the message we need to be sharing with a lost and dying world. That Jesus Christ has more power than any man, any woman, any boy or girl, any movement, any denomination. Jesus Christ, He's the powerful one. You want to be saved? Then look to the Messiah, look to the Savior. His name is Jesus. Do you want to be holy? You need to be holy. The Bible tells us we need to be holy. And here's how you can be holy, by following Christ and by following His teachings. I guess the question is, does the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people preach a more powerful and clear message than us in this passage of Scripture? That ought never to be the case, for we have experienced His goodness and grace. There's a story told of the great English actor. His name was MacCready. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher," MacCready said. The preacher asked the question, what is the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. And I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and am getting no crowd at all. MacReady replied, this is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. And may God help us, may God help us to take the truth of the Word of God and to boldly proclaim it much more than any devil ever would or ever could. Well, let's take it a step further, not just with our lips, but also with our lives. May we live it. May our lives back up what we preach and what we teach. And may God help us to never allow the devil to be a better preacher than you or I. Would you bow your heads with me?